Once I believe in Jesus, I'm compelled to make Jesus known.
Being on mission is not about going to a specific place. It's about being intentional where you are.
My anger and emotions get the best of me. You know, I felt really guilty after that because I'm supposed to be a Christ follower and being setting the example.
I felt very ashamed of myself. I sort of felt like I wasn't worthy of God's love anymore.
When I got to camp, my biggest fear is that I didn't know what was going to happen. I wasn't used to having to focus on other people all the time.
At the time, I really didn't want to stand up for her. I felt like if I reached out to her, people would judge me too.
I was always chasing after, you know, performing, being the best I can be. And when you chase after something, it leaves you with emptiness.
People really got to know me as a person, and from that, they really, really respected what I believed in.
This is the gospel. This is the good news. And once we receive it, this is too good to keep to ourselves. I would challenge you to think through, okay, who are the people that God's put around me, and to realize that God has saved you for that purpose. And that's where life on mission just begins to take hold, when we begin to realize God's going to use that courage and that boldness as we step out to lead people to Jesus.
When we experience grace and forgiveness in Christ, man, that freedom overflows into our relationships with friends and classmates. We are called to be a sent people, not just saying we follow Him, but actually joining God in His mission to take the light of the gospel into the darkness of our world. We have to live our lives on mission.
And we're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. Right now we have a wonderful privilege of, for those of you who would like to join the church this morning as members, you can stay where you're seated, that's fine, but if you would like to come up, we'd love to have you to come up and join up here, because I'd like to talk to you for a minute. Kendall's, Joe, Tina, anyone else? Like to join this morning, just come right on up here. And you can come up barefooted, Tina. Hi, yeah, come on up. Hi, Ruth. Blessings. Hi. What's your name? Ariana. Nice to meet you. You bet, brother. We believe in God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son, that the Old and New Testament scriptures given by plenary inspiration contain all truth necessary for faith and Christian living, that man is born with a fallen nature and is therefore inclined to evil, and that continually. The finally impenitent are hopelessly and eternally lost. That the atonement through Jesus Christ is for the whole human race. Amen. And that whoever repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is justified and regenerated and saved from the dominion of sin. That believers are to be sanctified, holy, subsequent to regeneration through faith in the Lord Jesus. That the Holy Spirit bears witness to the new birth and also to the entire sanctification of believers. That our Lord will return, the dead will be raised, and the final judgment will take place. I'd like to ask you, do you believe these truths? If so, please answer, we do. Amen. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, some of you are members of the Church of the Nazarene, the big Church of the Nazarene already, and Kendall's and Grandma Kinnersley, Ruth Kinnersley, we welcome you this morning by transfer to, and Timothy, by transfer to, from Princeton, New Hope to Living Well. Ariana, Tina, and Joe, we welcome you this morning by profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you covenant to give yourself to the fellowship, to the work of God in connection with it, Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God through a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service, by devotedly giving of your means, by faithful attendance upon the means of grace, and abstaining from all evil? Will you earnestly seek to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If so, please answer, I will. I want to welcome you into this church. Its sacred responsibilities, fellowship, and privileges. May the great head of the church bless and keep you and enable you to faithfully in all good works, that your life and witness may be effective in leading others to Jesus Christ. You see what Bill mentioned just a little bit ago, that unbroken chain. We continue, amen. We are the beneficiaries of people. If you came from another church way back when you were a kid, somebody planted that church before you were even around. And they were thinking and praying for you before you probably even realized that they were thinking about you and praying for you. And today, we here at Living Well are the beneficiaries of prayers. We're the answer to many prayers. But it doesn't stop here, amen? We continue to be fruitful and continue to plant new works. And as we come into the fellowship of a local church, we're saying, Lord, sign me up for whatever you would have me to do. I am a disciple of yours, and I desire to unite with this group to say, Lord, I want you to use me in the context of this group, of this local body. Now, we're not the only one. I believe Joe is a former member of Harvest Time in Rock Falls. Amen. But he's relocated here to Dixon and desires to join us here this morning. So we're not the only church, amen? And we're thankful for that. But we're also thankful that God has given us a unique call and a unique mission to live out. And that's why we come together to live that call out in discipleship and in following the Lord Jesus Christ in worship and in love for Him. So as we say yes this morning to Lord, sign me up. We're saying, Lord, now send me out into the world to do your work and to carry your love to others. I want to welcome you guys. Let's welcome them in the faith, shall we? Welcome them to church membership. Amen. Amen. And as time unfolds a little bit, you're going to get to know them a little better. Each of these individuals have unique gifts. What are you laughing about? And sometimes we think, what could I ever give that would be of benefit to the larger group? And the fact is, all of us have not only unique gifts, but vital gifts. Amen. To contribute to the body, because the scripture says we are the body of Christ and each of us is a part of it. So I welcome you to function in the role that God has blessed you with and gifted you with, because you're vital and the church cannot do without you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's welcome them and we will be blessed to have you guys. May God bless you. God bless you. Blessings. Ariana, blessings. Brother Doug, welcome. 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 Blessings. Anthony, would you help me? Would you get one of these cards in everybody's hands this morning? Maybe you could get some help. Maybe Skylar could help you or Joey. That'd be great. Joe could help. Okay. All right. Yep. Get some to Joe here. He can help you. All right. Thank you. Go ahead and pass them out there if you would there. Thank you. Well, here we are. For over 20 some weeks, we have been in pursuit. We have been learning. We have been observing. We have been watching what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, for about 9 months, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we've been looking at every time the word disciple comes up. Of course, by now we know that's a group of guys who are just like us. They're human. They make mistakes, some of them worse than others. But sometimes we look at them and we think, oh, there's these guys, you know, they had it all together from the beginning. But if you really get into the Gospel of Mark and all of the Gospels, really, you'll see that these guys had issues. They had questions. And in fact, when Jesus was working with them, they struggled with his requirements for them. They struggled with the level of commitment. They struggled with who he was, because he wasn't who they thought he was. They were all prepared to follow a leader that would put Israel back on the top of the food chain, and that's what they signed up for. And then Jesus began to show them a different Messiah, a Messiah that was a suffering servant, a Messiah who wasn't going to come with a war machine, but rather come as a servant. And they struggled. And that's us. Amen? For over 20 weeks, we've been studying about discipleship, and we are at that point now where it's time to implement what we have been learning. You've got a card in your hand, and what I basically want to ask you to do with that card is to place a name, or maybe you've got a couple names, that God has been impressing on you that these are the individuals that are pressing into you so you can press into them. They're curious about what it is that you have in your life that they're missing, especially about things of faith, about Jesus. They're interested in what you have to say about issues. They're interested in why can you be happy when you've just lost your job? Where's that hope come from? I don't have it. Where does that hope come from? These individuals may be part of your own family. They may be your son. They may be your daughter. They may be your grandson or granddaughter. But I'd like to invite you to put a name or two or maybe even more on this card of people that you believe at this point God is impressing on you to disciple as Jesus discipled his disciples. Now, if you're not ready to do that, that's okay. Put a question mark on that card. But what I would like for all of us to do this morning is wrestle with the fact that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a discipler of others. You remember Jesus said that he who loves me will do what I have been doing. In fact, he who loves me will do even greater things than I have been doing, because I go to the Father on their behalf. You see, since the advent of the stadium and the microphone, the church has subtly been morphing into a spectator event. Clear back in the 50s when we realized that we could build stadiums and amplify voices and we could count people when they said, I will believe in Jesus. Not that that's a bad thing. But discipleship began to change. Its definition began to change from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ to being a participant in a church, to being a participant in a pew, to being present in a service where I watch. and I listen and I learn. Now, that's not bad. It's a beautiful thing, and that's got to happen. It should happen. But you see, Jesus is reminding us, go back to who Jesus is. Jesus teaches us that it's part of who he is to not only be a learner, but to be obedient to the call that he has on our life. We're going to talk more about obedience in just a few moments. As a disciple, I am continually being discipled by Jesus, and I have the privilege of sharing that good news with others. Jeanette and I just brag on Jesus every day because we can't envision our life without him. Amen? We just feel so blessed, so over the top, blessed to running over. How good God has been to us. And that joy that when you get, you kind of like that. Remember those punching bags you used to get? You know, they were about this tall, well, probably about that tall when you were a kid. You'd blow them up and they had sand in the bottom and you could just wail on those things, kept coming back up. That's what I feel God has given us, a spirit of resiliency, that we can continue to fight the good fight, run the good race, because it's not in our own strength that we're standing, amen? It's in his strength. And when, like Carmen used to say in that old song about Lazarus, you can't kill a man that's already dead, amen? You see, that's how we live now. Jesus taught us that life is through death to self and life in Christ. That's where the resurrection life of his life in us, and we find life to live and life more abundant. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Man, I just love the passage we're about to get in. In fact, I love it so much that it fell out of my Bible. I hope we get through Mark and I still have an intact, semi-intact scripture. I'm going to have to retire this Bible and get another one here pretty soon. But Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Now, I want you to think openly this morning about the fact that every scripture that we open and read and have the privilege of taking it in is useful in every area of our life. Amen? It's not just here where we all feel good. It's that you're going to be able to use what God shares with you and me today at your job, at school. It's incredibly practical if you'll ask the Lord to say, Lord, how does this apply in my life, in my job, in my career? So let's look. Then they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And by the way, that is every week, every day, every new morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what are you arguing about on the road? What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child and had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Right away, we see that this is a little different from what's been happening the first 8 chapters of Mark. I don't know about you, but I've been a little tired Because every time Jesus tries to get away with his disciples, what happens? There's a crowd. And they're like, oh, we're here, and by the way, we're starving. Can you do anything about that, Jesus? And so he whips up a little bread and feeds them. And they've got issues. They bring their deaf ears, their blind eyes, their lame feet. And he's continually pouring himself out into the people. This is a little different. This is different in that Jesus is saying, we are going to get away, just us. And I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to teach you. By the way, the names that you have on the card, every event, every meeting, every conversation must happen by intention. Because you see, until we're intentional about discipleship, there's always going to be something pushing it to the side. Boy, we know how that is, don't we? The tyranny of the urgent can so push away the priorities of life that we feel like at the end of 15, 20 years, it's like, well, I've tried to make everybody happy, and in the end, nobody was happy, not even me, because I didn't do what I know I was called to do. So Jesus is taking special time with his disciples, and he focused on them intentionally. I love that, don't you? By the way, Jesus was able to do that because we see over and over again in the Gospels that he took time with his Father. I love how it says that he got out of the house early in the morning before it was still dark, and he got up on a mountain and he was praying, and the disciples were like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Man, we can't start without him. Where is he? Where is he? And they couldn't find him. He's off praying again. Let me just say, he had the energy and the prioritization in his life to meet intentionally with his disciples. And he had the energy to pour into them because he had been receiving the infilling of God through daily discipleship with God himself. Amen? And we can't really, really, really pass on the values of Jesus unless we know the values of Jesus. We can't fake it. Our disciple will be able to see it. And so we can't just say, sign me up, Pastor, because that's what everybody's doing. It has to be real. We have to spend time with God, being discipled by Jesus, before we can even think about discipling someone else. Jesus was spending time with his disciples, and man, that's exciting. It's exciting to think that God wants to spend time with us, teaching us, training us. But you know, Jesus does it different than what we may think. We are in this century in America. It's a wonderful time to live, but it's different than it was back in the first century. And I'm not sure that it was like this. I'm not sure that it was one of the teachers preaching like this to a group of listeners. I think it was more dialogue. I think it was more questions. I think it was more processing. I think it was more, what do you think about this? The reason I say that is because Jesus asked far more questions than give answers. In fact, did you know that in the Gospels, to be precise, Jesus asks 307 questions. And he is asked 183 questions, of which he answers, get this, 3. One of the things that Pastor Nathan shared, did a wonderful job yesterday at Team Day. I got to attend his organic church training, had a room full of people that are learning about what it is to disciple. And you know what? Praise God, Living Well had a hand in that. See, we're discipling, and discipling is happening, and we're now on the fourth generation of disciples because we've been working together and being intentional about sharing the good news. Nathan said, answering questions builds confidence. Well, we love that, and we love to build confidence in our kids and build confidence in the lives of our disciples, and we think, well, what's wrong with giving answers? Nothing, except that at this expense of building faith, giving answers is kind of only part of it. You see, asking questions builds faith. And that's why Jesus asked so many questions. Because through a question, I have to process. I have to think about it. I have to endure the inner turmoil, the inner war that happens when the Word of God comes in and I'm forced to, I've got to give a response. So Jesus asked questions, just dozens of them, all over. And Mark alone, remember when they had, when Jesus had been making bread out of nothing, or five loaves and two fish, remember what he said when they were struggling with, you know, what was this all about? Jesus said, how many loaves of bread did we have left over when I fed the 5,000? 12. How many basketfuls? 12. Instead of saying, guys, remember all the bread? He said, how many basketfuls did we have left over? That's really important, because our disciples are going to be looking to you for answers. But it may not be the answer that they need. Amen? The best teaching happens as we allow our students, or allow the people that are pressing into us, allow the disciples to arrive at the discovery all on their own through the ministry and inspiration of the Spirit. Amen? Don't you love that with Jesus? Jesus applied teaching to the things that the disciples were struggling through right then and right there. So, I want you to envision, I love this, that Jesus is driving a great big bus. I mean a big, big bus. And by the way, we're part of a great big bus, about 2.5 million strong, but, you know, on the big, big bus, you know, billions of people claim the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But in the Church of the Nazarene, in 167 or 162 world areas, did you know that as a district here in the northwest corner of Illinois, our mission is to reproduce churches who make Christ-like disciples in the nations? We envision 300 disciple makers, 3,000 disciple makers, discipling 15,000 disciples, attracting 30,000 worshipers in 300 churches by 2030. That's 13 years away. Friends, you know and I know that that's way bigger than anything we can do in and of our own strength. But you know what? I'm going to lean into that in faith. Amen. And I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be part of that, what you're doing, the movement of God in the United States, in the world, and in right here in the Sauk Valley. Lord, I want to be part of that. Count me in. So Jesus is driving this bus. He's got the Church of the Nazarene on the bus. But let's make the bus a little shorter, shall we? And let's say it's just the 12 guys, and they're in the bus, and Jesus is driving the bus, and they're all going to where Jesus is driving to, and pretty soon the disciples are back there, and they start arguing. And if I was driving the bus, you know what my default mode, just ask my kids when they would argue in the back. You know what I used to say? I used to turn around, throw my arm over the back of the seat, say, stop it! But you know what Jesus said? Driving the bus. Guys are back there really arguing it up. He's driving the bus and he throws his arm over the seat and he says, so, what are y'all arguing about back there? cricket, cricket, cricket. Because they realize they're wrong on two levels. Just by him asking a question. They were wrong to be arguing. Now, there's a positive argument, like a lawyer argues for the innocence of his client. But there's a negative sense that Jesus is addressing. Of, you see, when we're discussing, we're trying to understand, and that's a beautiful thing when we discuss. But when we argue, what's happening? We're defending a position. So we become defensive. And we become aggressive even, or maybe even it stirs anger. And that's the sense that Jesus is correcting. He turns around and he says, what are you arguing about? And they knew just by watching Jesus that number one, they shouldn't be arguing. And number two, they were arguing about the dumbest thing. They were arguing about who's the greatest. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I got a picture of Muhammad Ali. I love this picture. Can you throw it up there, Brad? You see, this form of disputing that Mark is describing, the disciples were doing it with one another. Like Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. Oh, Lord, what are you arguing about? Notice how Jesus gets to the heart of it and really doesn't have to say any more than just ask a great question. And as we have the privilege of leading our disciples, and as we have the privilege of being discipled by Christ, you see, God is really good at asking great questions. But oh, how we don't really sometimes take time to hear the question. We go to the Bible for answer. How am I going to, what am I going to do? Whoa. Spin it open and we go, ugh. And Jesus, instead of saying, you know, go out to your mailbox and open up a brightly colored envelope and in there's going to be the answer to all your questions. Jesus says, well, instead he might ask you something like, well, how did you get to this place? And we're like, oh, I didn't want another question. I wanted an answer. But Jesus keeps on digging with great questions, building faith. So after 3 years of daily, not just, I want us to be realistic in this as we engage in intentional discipleship. Jesus spent 3 years with these guys. They lived together. They traveled together. They ate together. And after 3 years, you would think that they would have it. You know, but I remember things like when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus says, stay and pray and watch and pray while I go over and pray. And they fall asleep. They didn't have the priorities straight. They let the appetites of the flesh overcome. And I remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus and Peter pulls out his sword and he wildly lops off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Jesus is like, oh, have I spent 3 years and you still miss the point? This is not how it's to be done. Mark 9:35. Jesus sits down and he calls the 12. Now, if you're a Jewish disciple following a rabbi. When the master sits down, that's like, oh, this is really going to be good. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be like really important. It's like when you're in class and the teacher says, we got a test coming up Thursday. This that I'm writing on the board is going to be on the test. Man, you never saw so many students get some paper out, get some pen out, and get writing it down, because here are the answers that really matter. It's going to be on the test. This is going to be on the test. As he sits down, the disciples realize this is going to be on the test. And Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be a servant of all. Don't be surprised if those that you're working with don't get it, because let's just stay real, amen? You remember Peter in John chapter 13 when Jesus is preparing his disciples for the Last Supper, and he takes off his outer clothing and he wraps the towel around his waist and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter and Peter stands up and he says, not my feet. You will never wash my feet. And Peter's like, I am going to get accolades for this. This is what all the other guys should have been doing, because, I mean, it's like Jesus is like baiting the hook to see who's going to not let the king of the universe wash feet. Peter's like, I got this one. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, unless you let me wash you from head to toe, you'll have no part of me. And Peter said, well, then he realized the argumentative spirit that was deep inside of him, that every time Jesus did something, he was going to stand up and assert himself. And Peter said, well, then wash every part of me, my head and my hands as well. Servant leadership. I'd like to invite those who are going to distribute the elements of communion to begin doing that at this time. Servant leadership. It's really the opposite of what we've been taught by our culture. It's the opposite of authoritative leadership. It is leading through service. Jesus said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. By taking on the role of a servant, Jesus was reconciling people to God through his shed blood, that guilty people, all of us, could spend eternity with a holy God. So as we disciple, let's expect that those that we disciple may not always get it until they have to test it. Can you hear me all the way back? I'll thank God until the day I die for the Sunday school teachers that I had when I was little. Praise God. They told me about Joshua and Moses, and they told me about the Apostle Paul, and they told me about
Simeon at the gate, and they told me about Peter, and they told me about Barnabas, and I got to learn about Jesus, and I got to think about all the disciples, and I got to think about being a fisher of men, and I got to think about God having the whole world in his hands. And those were my formative years, and I learned about God through those years. But you know, I didn't really have to test it until I got out there. And I didn't, honestly, part of me was thinking when life really hit, as Jeanette and I were young adults, I was thinking, honestly, I'm not sure that what I learned in Sunday school is really gonna fit and stand up to real life. You see, real life forced Jeanette and I to test what we had been taught. So don't be discouraged if your disciples don't get it at first and it's all head knowledge, because there will come a time when the faith will be tested. And when it's tested, it will come forth pure as gold. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's not be discouraged if our disciples question. There will come a day for all of us, and it happens really every day, that our faith is tested. And what will happen? Well, the seeds of the gospel will prove true and faithful. And your disciple will grow through it, amen? Just like you have. So Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take this and eat this in remembrance of me, for this is my body broken for you." Let's take it and eat it. This from Dr. Gustavo Crocker that we had the privilege of listening to yesterday, our general superintendent. He didn't say this yesterday, but he wrote this. He said, "Since our childhood, we are predisposed to believe that authority and command are the hallmarks of good leaders. We grow up valuing a leader's ability to command and control. We learn to reward decisiveness and assertiveness, and we celebrate leaders who stick to their plans and agendas. Exercising authority and direction, we have been told, defines a good leader. God's ways, however, are different than our ways. You see, every time God called someone to lead his people, the first qualification that he demanded was not a person's skills or charisma or even ability to lead and command followership. No, quite the contrary. Throughout Scripture, we find that obedience is the primary qualification for service and leadership. So Jesus, in front of his disciples, is praying. One of the Gospels says, and sweat drops like blood were coming from his forehead. His disciples were watching him pray. And he said, "If it be your will that this cup pass from me, so be it. But even so, not my will, but thine be done." And Jesus was submitting to the Father's will. And you see, without obedience to the Father, without obedience to Jesus, we can't disciple others. It requires full obedience. Even obedience to the cross, where our salvation was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, because He obeyed. We are free. After supper, He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He told His disciples to drink this in remembrance that His blood was being poured out for them. Let's drink this and be thankful for His obedience and His call on our lives. As our worship team comes, Father, we praise You today. We praise You that You have paid for our salvation, that You have given all so that we could live. You have demonstrated what it is to serve, that You've demonstrated what it is to lead. But it's so unconventional, Father. We question it. We get all tied up in models of leadership in regards to who's the greatest and how will we get this done and how is this going to happen, and I'm going to push it through. I'm going to get it done. And Jesus says, "What are you arguing about back there?" Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the questions that go deep into our hearts that will impact how we function tomorrow at work and how we interact with our colleagues at school tomorrow. We thank You, Lord, that You've helped us see that there are times that the questions that You ask seem to be tied directly to a nerve in us that prompts either obedience or defensiveness. Lord, I pray today that You would help us to submit to Your Lordship in every area of our life, to lay it all down, to acknowledge that in this life, Lord, You're going to allow things to happen that are going to test our faith. But I thank You, Lord, that as our faith is tested, we grow and we You're revealed. It's not a story anymore. It's happening in my life. That this life more abundant and full and free is happening here and now. The resurrection power of Jesus is happening in my life, and we praise You, God. We thank You that as we are tested and as we are learning about You, we have nothing to fear. And we praise You, Lord, that on You we can build our life. Oh, Jesus, we love You. Thank You for teaching us the values of the kingdom. Lord, we lean into You in faith. You've set some high goals for us, Lord. Mind-blowing goals, really, that we think, Lord, how can we ever do that? And we begin to think about arguing with ourselves. And You say, what are you doing? Remember, I got this. You obey, and I'll take it from there. So, Father, count us in for obedience today. Lead us in Jesus' name.
If you're able, will you stand and worship with us one more time? Are we that You would be mindful?
deserve your glory, but still you show a love we cannot
Jeanette and I are headed out for a couple weeks of vacation, and we're going to miss being with you. We might tune in on the live stream just to see who all, no, not really. Well, yeah, Pastor Bob is going to be bringing the messages the next 2 weeks, and we're super excited about that. Pastor Bob is a wonderful speaker, Bob Clarity, retired pastor from Lost Lake. He came a couple months ago, and we heard such wonderful feedback that we wanted to bring him back. Also, right after the service, Jeanette would like to meet those who are going to begin meeting with their disciples, intentional discipleship, the teen, those who are discipling teens is who you want to meet with right after the service. All right. All right. So we'll be headed out, but for the next 2 weeks, hey, you're in great hands, amen, because you're in God's hands, yes, and have been all along, amen. We all are. Amen. Praise the Lord, yeah. But we'll get back together real soon. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion,
make my joy complete by being like-minded.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
God bless you guys. You are dismissed.